the agency of the Holy Spirit is an important part of the Christian experience. Normally, when we consider the Spirit's work in the believer's life, our minds turn to the matter of sanctification and possibly glorification. That's what we think about when we think about the Spirit. But in our text, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, Paul identifies the Spirit for the first time in verse 4. And in this verse, he connects the Spirit to the power of God. What this tells us is that the Spirit has really been a part of Paul's focus from chapter 1 on, although he hasn't mentioned the Spirit, because the Spirit is the agent through which the power of God is manifested in God's created order. The Spirit, after being mentioned in verse 4 of chapter 2, would not be mentioned again until verse 10. But from that point forward, he would become the primary subject of Paul's discussion. It was here in verse 10 that Paul would turn to the matter of how God made believers aware of those things that he prepared for them. You remember chapter 2, verse 9, Paul said that God had prepared things for us. And here in verse 10, Paul begins to unfold how those prepared things came to us. Why was that important? Well, verse 7 reminded us that those things were hidden in God. They were secret. Only God knew them. They therefore would require a revealing for us to be aware of them. Paul identified both the fact of the revealing and the basics of the methodology that God would use to accomplish the revealing in the first part of verse 10, which we looked at last week. God himself would use the apostles as the conduit through which this unveiling would take place. However, God would have a specific agent that he would use. And who was that agent? The Holy Spirit. That's what we saw last week. Again, look at the first part of verse 10. For to us, the us is the apostles, for to us God revealed them, how? Through the Spirit. This amazed the Apostle Paul. Paul was amazed that God would use him as the mechanism through which the revelation of the things of God came to humanity. Paul was just amazed at that. Keep your finger and turn to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Here, Paul went into much greater detail on what he talked about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Much greater detail. This time, focusing on the apostles. Just look at some of these verses. Let's start with verses 1 through 5. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before you in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Drop down to verse 8. To me, just listen to Paul. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden where? In God, who created all things in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. After reading this text, you should see the parallels between Ephesians 3 and 1 Corinthians 2. Both of these passages talk about the mystery and the role of the Holy Spirit. Now, in 1 Corinthians 2, the emphasis is the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 3, the emphasis is the apostles. But these two texts must come together if the Christian is to really understand how God got the message to them. They need to bring these two passages together and understand them in unison with each other. God, through the Holy Spirit, used your apostles to get you the message of God. This is Paul's point in Ephesians 3 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Having introduced his subject matter at the beginning of verse 10 in abbreviated form, Paul will now flesh out what he said. He'll put some bones on, he'll put some flesh on the bones, and he'll explain himself in chapter 10b through verse 11. Last week, when we surveyed the Gospel of John, we saw Jesus link the working of the Holy Spirit to the communication of God's things to the apostles. That's what we saw. But it would be incorrect for us to think that that was only a New Testament reality. In other words, this particular relationship between the things of God being made known through the Holy Spirit to mankind was not limited to the New Testament. This was a canonical truth that eclipsed the New Testament era. Let me show you how. Even in the Old Testament, the Spirit worked in this way. Now, some of us have a hard time understanding that because when we read the Gospels, we hear Jesus saying, "The Spirit is coming. The Spirit is coming. He's not here. He's coming." And so we think that his ministry began in the New Testament. No. Now, the Spirit was coming. Jesus said that. John 15, verse 26. John 16, verse 13. Acts 1, verse 8. The Holy Spirit is coming, but I'm telling you, he was already here at work. Now, what's going on? How can he be coming and be here? Well, the Holy Spirit was already working, but in the New Testament era, he is going to become the focus of the work. In other words, he becomes the primary mechanism and his ministry and his power go on full display in the New Covenant. So although he was working in the Old Testament, his work in the Old Testament was limited, but now it's unlimited. Okay, so you got to understand the differences here. Throughout our study of 1 Corinthians 2, we've seen that God's things were divided into two sets of things, secret things and revealed things. I won't go over the passages that we looked at, but these two things are the only things that God has. He has secret things and he has revealed things. And what we saw was that the secret things are only for God. The revealed things are only for us. We don't have access to the secret things, and God doesn't want us to have access to them until he wants us to. And what we saw was that sometimes God takes from the secret things and he makes them revealed. And he does this through revealing them to human beings. So they move from being secret to being revealed. In the Old Testament, they understood that the Spirit was a part of that process. Now, just follow me. I'm setting up what Paul is saying here. What Paul is saying in chapter 2 is not foreign to the Bible. Even in the Old Testament, they recognized that for things to move from the secret to the revealed, God had to work, and he worked through the Spirit. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 28. 2 Samuel chapter 28. This is David. And listen to how David described his writing. David is the psalmist. Listen to how David described it in verse 2 of 2 Samuel 28. The Spirit of the Lord did what? Spoke by me. Did you hear that? 2 Samuel 28, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. I'm sorry? What did I say? 2 Samuel? 1 Samuel, yes. 1 Samuel 28, verse 2, sorry. Let me make sure here. I threw myself off. Sorry, 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22, my mistake. 2 Samuel 22, verse 2. There we go. 2 Samuel 22, verse 2. This is David describing himself. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue, David says. That's not it either. There's always a first, isn't there? Here we go. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. Wow. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. I don't know where I got 28 from. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. What did this say? The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. Can't go from your mind. All right. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. Look also at Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3. Here we have the prophet Micah, and what does he say? Micah chapter 3, verse 8. Micah said, on the other hand, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious act, even to Israel his sin. Now, what do we see here? Follow me in this text. We have seen, number one, that the Spirit was at work even in the Old Testament. We've seen that God has secret things that he makes revealed. And in the Old Testament, they recognize that those secret things are made revealed. How? By God giving the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit communicating it to men. In that context, Paul writes 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In other words, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is a continuation of the pattern established by God already in the Old Testament. Now, with that in mind, with what we've read in the Old Testament, what we've seen God doing, listen again to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. Paul says, for to us, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Having looked at Paul's opening summary statement, we now turn to his explanation. Of all the things that Paul could have focused upon that we have mentioned this morning, the idea of mystery, the act of revelation itself, or the subjects of the revelation, Paul chose to focus his explanation on the Spirit's role in this process. What was the Spirit doing? Well, the first thing Paul does is he explains himself by explaining the Spirit's capacity. The Spirit's capacity. What is the Spirit able to do? Paul says, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. These are two distinct ideas here. The first focused on the scope of the Spirit's ability, and the second, the extent of his ability. First, the scope. The scope of his ability matches that of the God whom he is the Spirit of. The verb says searches. And the form in which this verb was communicates the idea of a habitual, continual, ongoing action. The word itself meant to examine or investigate something. It is an act which is attributed both to God as well as to Jesus Christ. Interestingly, even human beings are said to search the Scriptures. What exactly does Paul mean here when he says the Spirit searches everything? Is the Spirit searching because he doesn't know? Why would the Spirit be examining everything? Is he learning through his examination? Well, if that was the case, he wouldn't be God. What does this idea search mean? if it doesn't mean to learn? What's it doing in this text? Well, to understand it, let's look at God searching. All right? Listen to Romans 8, verse 27. In Romans 8, 27, the same verb is used, but there it's used as a description of God. In Romans 8, 27, it says, "And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So in Romans 8, Paul says God himself searches. Now, we know from Scripture that God knows everything. So God is not searching to learn. In Romans 8, it says he searches the heart. Well, what does the Bible say about God and the heart? Well, look at 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. In this text, Solomon is praying to God in light of the temple he's just built. And in his prayer, he prays that when they pray with their hands towards this house, listen to what he says in verse 29, that God would then hear, "Thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and forgive and act and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou alone dost know the hearts of all the sons of men." Now, Solomon believed that God knows your heart, and he knows all the hearts of men. So why does Paul say that God searches the heart if he already knows it? Look at 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. This is Solomon's father speaking. This is David. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. David says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord, notice, searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." God knows everything. God knows everything. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Peter is praying here. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples are replacing Judas. Judas abandoned them, and they are replacing Judas. And in the process of replacing Judas, Peter prays. And listen to his prayer in verse 24 of Acts chapter 1. "Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which one of these two thou hast chosen." Now, how can the Bible say God searches the heart and then turn around and say that God knows the heart? Is God learning? Well, this is a figure of speech. We call this an anthropomorphism. What is that? It's where God paints himself in human terms so that we as humans can understand that which is not understandable. Let me give you an illustration. This is one I always use. Can you understand how a spirit without physical eyes can see? Can you understand that? God doesn't even try to explain it to your ignorance. He just says he's got eyes and moves on. He doesn't stop and try to explain to you how a bodiless spirit can see something. How does something without arms make something move? Well, God doesn't explain. He just says, "I got arms." Now, God doesn't literally have arms. He doesn't literally have eyes. But God paints himself in a way that we can understand it. How do we come to know something? We study it. We examine it. And after study, we know it. Well, God knows everything all at once. He knows it perfectly and comprehensively. That's hard for us to understand. So God says, "I've searched everything out. I've examined everything." I know everything perfectly. This is God painting himself in a manner that you and I can understand him, because he's not understandable. So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the Spirit searches not just the hearts, but everything. So what does the Spirit know? Everything. Everything. He knows, he grasps everything. His knowledge is comprehensive. As comprehensive as the God who he's the Spirit of. Remember, he's the Spirit of God. If God is omniscient, then his Spirit must also be omniscient. And Paul recognizes that. But notice the extent of it. How far we saw its scope, but how far does it reach? Even the depths of God. Even the depths of God. Can you imagine that? This statement in our text this morning can literally be translated, even the deep things of God. Even the deep things of God. Now, this translation helps us link this verse to what Paul has already said. Remember the whole point here is the things of God, right? God has, go back to verse 9, God has prepared things for you. Things which I hadn't seen, ear hadn't heard, things that haven't entered in the heart of man. God has prepared these things for you. That's the backdrop. Paul is now laying the foundation of how these things prepared for you, that verse 7 says were hidden away in God. How can you know them now? Well, the Spirit who's given to the apostles, he knows everything. What do you mean by everything, Paul? I mean even the deep things of God. The deep things of God, of course, are the things hidden in God. I mean, again, this all goes back to verse 7. Those things that are hidden, tucked away, that are masked, that are covered up in God, you could never know these things, ever. But the Spirit knows them. And Paul says, we've been given the Spirit. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. The Spirit knows these things intimately. And I love the word even. I mean, Paul is saying, he's emphatic here. Even. Just imagine. It's not just that he knows everything. He knows even the things, even the deep, deep things that are tucked away in God. Church, how else could you know them unless by the Spirit? These things were hidden away in God, deep, recessed away from you, inaccessible, far removed from our capacity to know. The Spirit intervenes in man's ignorance and limitations, and he excavates the vast treasure trove of divine truths, drawing out for the apostles those secret things that God designed in Christ for New Testament saints like you and me. The Spirit intervened in your ignorance. You would never have known about redemption. Never known about justification. These things deep, tucked away in God that were tied to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit knows those things intimately. He has excavated them and brought them to the surface. Do you understand why I said last week that the Bible is a blessing? How else would you know these things? If not for the words on the paper here, how would you come to even know those things existed? Just think of all the people in the world that don't even know the Bible exists. And you got 4 or 5 copies in your house. On your phone, on your tablet. I mean, you got as much Bible as you could ever. Do you understand what God has done for you in giving you the Bible? Tucked away in God, hidden away, removed from any type of access that you have. Your senses, eye, never seen. Ear, never heard. There was no way to intuit it. It didn't enter the heart of man. You had no access point at all. And the first thing that God did was, Paul indicates that God, through the Spirit, gave these things to the apostles. He revealed them. He revealed them. He uncovered them. So that was explanation one, his capacity. The person doing the revealing is able to reveal. He's able because he knows the deep things of God. Okay, so check that off. Okay, so does the person who reveals these things, does he have the knowledge to reveal them? Some people are teaching, you have to wonder, do they know anything? I could teach the class. Is the one giving the information knowledgeable enough to give it? Well, Paul says he knows the deep things of God. Check that one off. Notice explanation chapter number 2, his singularity, verse 11. His singularity. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. What Paul is basically saying here is this: who else could have done this job? Church, who else could have done this job? Who could you have assigned to do this? Nobody. He proves his point by way of an illustration, and then he applies the illustration to the situation. Illustration. Here's the illustration. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man? That's the illustration. Now, do you need to prove that? No. Everybody knows. The only one that knows a person's thoughts is the person. That's why we're so comfortable with our evil thoughts, right? How does that song go? Smiling faces? Sometimes, you know how it goes, right? You know the song, right? Does everybody know this is true or not? We got songs about it. We know that you can't understand what's going on in my mind. I can't understand what's going on in your mind. And therefore, we're comfortable with our evil thoughts about one another. That's humankind in general. Illustration is easy to understand. Paul then applies the illustration. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul offered a strong transition here between these two halves of this verse. Even so. Again, he's emphasizing. But what's the focal point of the Apostle here? Notice something in our text. Don't miss this. You may have missed this already. Notice in both halves of this verse, the word thoughts is in italics. If you're using the New American Standard Bible, it's in italics. Why? Because the translators added the word thought. The word here is the definitive article, the. They've translated the as thoughts. It could also be translated things. This verse could read this way: for who among man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Things fits the context better. Because things has been the emphasis from verse 6 on. God has things hidden away that you can't hear, that you can't see, that are prepared for you. And what Paul is doing here is he's describing who can know the things. The things. Let's think about this for just a moment. These things, what does thoughts mean? Thoughts refer to ideas. They refer to perspectives that a person might have intellectually. Now, things can also mean that, but things in our context are more than just perspectives or ideas. Redemption is not just an idea, it's a thing. It's a reality. Justification is more than just an idea. It's a reality. Glorification, forgiveness, all of these things that God has made ready for us are more than just ideas. These are, in fact, spiritual realities. So thing here has a more substantive idea in our context than just thoughts. It's more than just thoughts that Paul is talking about here. It's spiritual realities that Paul is focusing on here. So if Paul means things in the second half of the verse, which is what the context demands, he must mean things in the first half of the verse. Man has things that only he can understand, the spirit of the man, and God has things. Now, what are these things that, does man have things that only men understand? What would that mean in our context? Well, turn to Genesis chapter 2. I want you to see this. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Now, in Genesis 2, we have the creation of the man and the woman. First off, God creates the man. That's Genesis 2, verses 5 through 7. God created the man from the ground. Why? For the ground was in need of a solution. It needed to be cultivated. So God took a piece of the ground, and he formed a man and breathed in the man the breath of life, and man became a living creature or soul or being. Now, what did God do with the man? He planted a garden and placed him in the garden to cultivate and keep it, to fulfill his purpose. That's chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 and verse 15. Then we come to the woman. The woman is also made by God, but she's made like he made the man, but differently. Rather than going directly to the ground, God makes the woman from the man. He takes a piece of the man and forms a woman. Why? Because the man had the need. Just as the ground had the need, God formed the man from the ground. The man now had a need, so God formed the solution from the man. And then he brought her to him. The Bible says in chapter 2, verse 18, that what man needed was a helper suitable for him. Now, keep that in mind and look at verse 19 through verse 21. And out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whenever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. Now, let me ask you a question. What was wrong with all the other living creatures that Adam named in which no helper was found for him? The problem was that none of them suited him. They didn't correspond to him. What do you mean by that? Although they were alive, they couldn't comprehend human things. Follow me. We know this intuitively. Does anyone need to teach a human being that a chair can't talk to them? Does anybody think that a fish can emote with them? That a bird can understand them? No. To understand human things, what do you have to be? To understand human things, you have to be human. To understand divine things, you have to be divine. The Spirit was the only one that could reveal them. Where's she going to go? Where's she going to go? There's no other option. Paul said, creation itself teaches you this. No one knows the things of a man except the man. You got to be human to understand human things. Paul said it had to be the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that could fulfill this job. He's the only one that could do it. There's no way for us to get what God has except it come by the Spirit, because the Spirit is divine just as the Father is divine. The Father hid these things away in him. They're divine things. The only way to get access to them is through the Holy Spirit. Paul has clearly laid out here the necessity of the Holy Spirit. It had to be the Holy Spirit. The only way this could take place was through him. But Paul's not finished yet. Having finished the necessity of the Holy Spirit, Paul now turns to the methodology of the Holy Spirit. The methodology of the Holy Spirit. How did the Holy Spirit do this thing? Okay, he's the necessary agent. I understand that, Paul. You've made it clear. It's a clear argument. It's a tight argument. I understand. There's no way for us to get this stuff unless it comes by the Holy Spirit. Well, how did he do it? How did he get you, the apostles, this information? Verse 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. There are two points that we should see here. Number one, God gifted the Spirit. That's verse 12. And then verse 13, the Spirit granted the revelation. God gifted the Spirit. That's verse 12. Then verse 13, the Spirit granted the revelation. Without question, there was a clear understanding within the New Testament regarding the origins of the Old Testament scriptures. The Bible's clear on this. Look at Acts 28. Acts 28. This is Paul in Rome. And he's just talked with the Jews. And many of the Jews have rejected him. And listen to what Paul says in Acts 28, verse 25. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving. After Paul spoke one parting word, listen to what Paul said. The Holy Spirit, you see that? Don't miss that. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers. Who spoke? The Spirit spoke. Through who? Isaiah. Look at Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel 11. Again, this is just how the Old Testament was understood. Ezekiel 11. This is Ezekiel obviously speaking here. Verse 5, listen to what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 11, verse 5. Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and he said to me, say, thus says, not the Spirit of the Lord, the Lord. Notice this, the sequence here, church. Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and he said to me, say, thus says the Lord, so you think, house of Israel, for I know your thoughts. So Ezekiel recognizes that the Spirit is being used by the Lord to get the message to him that he's supposed to speak to the people. There is a recognized sequencing of how the Spirit works and how God works that God wants Christians to understand and know. His message comes to an individual through the Holy Spirit. So we're not surprised. We're not surprised when we read in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God." Look at the gifting itself. Paul says, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." Received the Spirit. We have received the Spirit. This language here, this idea of receiving the Spirit, is New Testament language. Jesus really introduced this language. Look at John chapter 14. There's a lot of foolishness about receiving the Spirit. Let's make sure we understand what's going on here. John 14, verses 16 through 17. John writes, this is Jesus speaking, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. So the Spirit doesn't come and go. Okay, just let you know that. That is who? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Here we have the first indication of the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is given to who? The apostles. The apostles. They're the ones that Jesus is speaking to. Christ, I'm going to ask of the Father. He's going to give the Spirit to you. He won't just be with you anymore. Now he will be in you. Okay, that's the first indication of this idea of receiving. It's given as a promise to the apostles first. Go to John 20. John 20. Here we have a prophetic declaration. This is Jesus prophesying what will take place. John 20, verse 22. "And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" They didn't receive him at this time. That's Acts chapter 2. But here Christ is previewing what will happen with them in Acts 2. Now, in Acts 2, the Spirit descends. But not only is he received by the apostles, who else is he received by? The entire church. Acts 2, verse 38. Acts 2, verse 38. "And Peter said, 'Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And after tarrying, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Is that what it says? Do you read it? Let me read it again. See if this is in your Bible. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you, after you tarry at the altar, shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Is that what it says? There's no tarrying at no altar to get no Spirit. All right? What takes place is you repent, and then when you repent and believe, and what will take place? You'll get your sins forgiven, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. End of conversation. Every Christian has, you don't have to tarry for him. You don't have to wait for him. You don't have to pray for him. You don't have to seek him out. He comes as a gift immediately upon salvation. And he dwells with you forever and ever, never to depart a child of God. He is indwelling you permanently and forever. Now, Paul says, unnecessarily, by the way, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that the spirit that the apostles received was not the spirit of the world. Well, that's kind of obvious. But his record of it here is a good reminder that the message is not accepted because it's not of the spirit of the world. Why is it that what we say is not accepted by the world? How is the world going to accept what's not from the that doesn't come from the spirit of this age? And notice, he doesn't say a spirit. What does he say? The spirit. Who's he talking about? Who is the spirit of the world? Ephesians 2, verse 2. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's not the spirit we received, Paul said. The spirit we received is the spirit of God, not the spirit of the world. That's not the spirit we got. Paul means to draw out in a very sharp contrast here the spirit of God and the spirit of the world. These are two separate things. If the disciples received the spirit of the world would embrace what they say. But every time the disciples opened up their mouth, the world disagreed with them. Don't be surprised, Christian. When you open up your mouth today, that the world doesn't agree with you. I mean, if you're like me, you just sit in awe as the world goes in this direction as hard as they can go, and we going in the opposite direction. We don't think like them, or we shouldn't. We don't reason the way they reason. We don't count as important the things they count as important. We don't put our stock in things they put their stock in. We are completely different than they are, or we should be. Paul said, look, the spirit we received is not the spirit of the world. But the spirit that we received is the spirit who is from God. Why? Why was this so essential? Look at the reason for the gifting. That we might know the things freely given to us by God. Here's why the spirit of the world wouldn't do. Because we had some things that God had specially cooked up just for us. And the apostles needed to know what those things were. Remember, the whole basis here is that there are things hidden away in God that are for us. And Paul has said in verse 6, we speak those things to the mature. Paul is answering the question, how could you speak the things to the mature if the things were hidden away? Paul said that the Spirit was given to us so that we would know these things freely given to us by God. The reason for this gifting, the reason we would know the things freely given. This word freely given here. just consider the essence, church. The essence of what Paul has been stating here about these things. These things, verse 7, they were predestinated for us. Predestinated. And Paul said, to our glory. God had predestinated these things back in eternity past for our glory. Paul indicated they were hidden away. And now he says that God has freely given them. This word freely given means to grant or to give graciously as a favor. As a favor. A favor is a benefit paid to a person. A benefit which has no basis in earning. You can't earn it. It's free. It's gracious. These things that God has for you are not based on who you are. You could never earn them. You could be never good enough to merit them. These things are freely given. They're not earned. They're not wages earned. They're grace gifts. God has graciously decided to set aside some things for you. Not based upon who you are. Not based on your birth, not based on your good deeds, not based on how kind and merciful you are. They got nothing to do with you. They're freely given, Paul says. Graciously given by God. Set aside for you. Church, as I tried to make clear when I began studying this portion of Scripture with you, it's a blessing to have these things. These things are not earned. They're gracious. It's a blessing to have them. Freely given to us. So the Spirit was given for that reason. Paul goes on, one more statement, verse 13, then we're done. The Spirit was gifted by God to the apostles, and then the Spirit granted the revelation to the apostles. That's verse 13. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Here we have what we call in Christianity inspiration. Inspiration. Have you heard the term before? Inspiration. What do we mean by inspiration? Let me give you a definition of it. When we talk about inspiration, what we mean is that the Holy Spirit superintended, that is, controlled and guided the authors of Scripture in such a way that when they wrote and spoke God's message, they did so without error in any such way that it factually communicated the message of God. Let me say it again. When we say inspiration, what we mean is that the Holy Spirit superintended, is controlled and guided the authors of the Scripture in such a way that when they wrote and spoke God's message, they did so without error in such a way that it factually communicated the message God. That's what we mean by inspiration. And Peter describes this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and verse 21. What does Peter say there? Listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. Peter says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Now, what's important here is the word moved. Moved. This word is used twice in Acts chapter 27. Turn it with me. Acts chapter 27. It's used twice. In Acts 27, Paul is being transported to Rome while he's imprisoned. And he's on a boat, on a ship. And the ship is caught in a storm. Pick up the story in verse 15. "And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be moved, driven along." Same word as in 2 Peter. "And running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. And after they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Cyprus, they let down the sea anchor and so let themselves be again driven along." The same word moved. Notice how this word driven along, So this word was used to describe the wind in the sail of a ship, moving the ship. So you can't see the wind, you only see the wind's effect. Peter uses that same word to describe the Spirit. The Spirit, you can't see him. Jesus says he comes and goes where he wills. You can't see him. But he moved them nonetheless. They were moved by the Spirit. So key to the revelation that we now have that's in the Bible was the Spirit's work on the apostles, moving them as they spoke and wrote God's message. So the first thing we see at the first part of verse 13, go back to Acts 2, is the outcome of inspiration, the outcome of it. Paul says, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Using the exact same word and form of the word he used in verse 6 and 7, Paul indicated that we speak. The intent of them knowing was so that they might speak. But speaking in a certain manner, notice he says, speaking not words of human wisdom, but words that come from the Spirit. The Spirit was given to them so that they would know the things, and then the Spirit enabled them to attach words to the things that he revealed to them. Paul is telling you how the Spirit worked in his life, so you got the message. Paul then said, the methodology that they as apostles used, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Here's what I did, Paul said, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now, I will say this phraseology here is challenging. It's challenging. And the reason it's challenging is because Paul doesn't use a complete idea here. Literally, this phrase literally says combining spiritual with spiritual. That's the literal word. Combining spiritual with spiritual. Notice in your text, look at your text. If you're using the New American Standard Bible, the word thoughts and words are in italics. They're not in the text. The translators add them. Why? To make sense of an incomplete statement. Paul says combining spiritual with spiritual. What does that mean? If you have the New American Standard Bible, there's a little note next to you, this phrase. Look in your margin. And in your margin, they give you another translation of this same phrase. This phrase could be translated interpreting spiritual things to spiritual men. Two different translations. Why? Well, let me break it down for you. First off, the key here is the verb. Our text says combining. This verb is used only twice in the Bible. Twice. Here, and it's used by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Let me read that for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Paul says, for we are not bold to class or compare, there's our word, compare ourselves with someone, with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. So here in the text, in 2 Corinthians 10, the word is translated compare. In our text in 1 Corinthians 2, it's translated interpret. Well, what does the word mean? Well, this word, although it's only used a few times in the Bible, is used extensively in the Greek culture. It meant to bring together. And it had four basic ideas. It could mean to unite or compound. That's one meaning. It could mean to compare. That's another meaning. It could mean to measure or evaluate. That's a third meaning. Or it could mean to interpret. All of those are ways in which this word was used in the culture of Paul's day. Also notice here in our verse that Paul is indicating that these whatever these things are, that he's combining them with spiritual and spiritual. Spiritual what? Our text says, our translator said spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. It could also mean interpreting for spiritual men. That's another option which we see in our text. Well, which of these fit our context? Is Paul saying combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, or is he saying interpreting spiritual things to spiritual men? This is a complicated text. I'm going to offer an option here that I don't see very often offered, but I think it's the best way to understand what's going on in this text. Paul is not saying one or either of these things. He's saying both of them. That's why this text is ambiguous. It's ambiguous on purpose. These two ideas summarize what he's just said and introduce what he's going to say. So this phrase is both summary and introduction. Well, how is it a summary? Well, this phrase can be understood as combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That summarizes verses 10 through 12. Paul is saying this. God had things hidden away in himself. We had no access to them, but those things were for us. We were given the Holy Spirit as a gift so that we would know what those things were. Those things hidden away in God, we now knew. Well, how were we going to communicate those things? We had to take what we now knew and put words to them. How else would you know them? The Spirit revealed them to us, but you needed to be aware of them. So after the Spirit revealed them to us, we then combined what we knew from the Spirit with words and then communicated those words to you so you could understand what God had for you. So this phrase summarizes what Paul has said from verses 10 to verse 12. But this same phrase introduces what he's going to say. What is Paul going to say? Paul's going to say that a natural man can't understand the things of the Word of God. You have to have the Spirit. So what Paul is, this phrase introduces what Paul is going to say. Interpreting spiritual things for spiritual men. His job, listen, church, his job was not to make the things of God understandable to unsaved people. Amen. Fleshly people. The Bible's not going to be understandable to fleshly people. Paul's job was to interpret spiritual things for who? Spiritual men. That's his point, verse 15, 16, and 17. So Paul, verse 14, 15, and 16. That's Paul's purpose. Paul is saying, God's mission for me is to make the things of God understandable to Christian people, people who have the Spirit. So this phrase, although it is a difficult phrase, combining spiritual words with spiritual things or interpreting spiritual things for spiritual men, both of those meanings are what Paul has in mind. And Paul is both summarizing his thought and he's introducing his thought that's to come. So what should we learn for ourselves this morning? We should be incredibly thankful. What God did for us to get us the Bible, I don't think we respect enough. Because we want God to bless us with everything else except what we've been already blessed with. It's a blessing to have the Bible. It's a great gift from God. Where God took the things, special things, he recorded there for you and for me. So how do people who are grateful for the Bible respond to the Bible? They read it. They study it. They listen to it being explained. They meditate on it. It becomes the center of their life. Their mind and their heart and their lifestyle rotate around the gift. If what Paul has said is true about Scripture, that should impact how we respond to the Scripture. Are you responding to the Scripture in a way that demonstrates you believe it to be a blessing from God, a gracious gift from Him, full of His grace to you? Do you really believe that? And do you live and operate that way? Heavenly Father, we're going to give you thanks for this day. Thank you to God for your word. It's challenging. We know the word is not easy to understand. And there are difficult phrases and difficult ideas in here. But Lord God, we are thankful nonetheless that we have been given the word of God, that it is a gift to us, that it is full of special things just for Christians, that you hid away at one time far away in the depth of who you are. And Lord God, we're so thankful that the Spirit brought those things out. He put them on the pages of Scripture for us in words that we could comprehend. And we thank you, dear God, you did not leave us in the dark, but you gave us the truth. In fact, the word of life is what you gave us. And we thank you for your word. I pray to God for anyone out there today who doesn't know Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of his sin. They look at the Bible and it's confusing to them. Lord God, they won't fully understand the Bible until they repent from their sin and receive Christ. The Scripture is given for the believer. And so I thank you, dear God, and pray that they would turn to you, that they would turn to the Savior and learn of all the wonderful things given to them in Jesus Christ. Let us be thankful for these things this day, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
The message you are listening to was delivered by Roger W. F. Skeppel, the senior pastor of Berean Bible Baptist Church. If you're interested in Pastor Skeppel's pulpit ministry or writings, please visit Berean's website at bereanbible.org or download the Berean Bible Baptist Church app designed for your Apple, Android, Windows, or Amazon device.